I've said this numerous times, but the way you know you had a good song service is if you're good and wet with sweat when you get done singing. And I don't know about you, but I fit that bill this morning. Amen. It was a blessing. Praise the Lord. We have much to rejoice in. We have much to be excited about. Our God sure is good to us. He's far better to us than we deserve. That's for sure. All right, if you have your Bible this morning, turn with us to two places, if you will. Exodus chapter 26 and Hebrews chapter 10. Exodus chapter 26, Hebrews chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to find those places in your Bible. I was assigned to preach a sermon on the veil some weeks ago in a Bible conference in Michigan. And I appreciate the Lord allowing us to do that. I'm going to share that with you this morning. I'd looked at several things, and I'd even began in the book of Colossians, and Lord willing, we'll look at an introduction into that this afternoon. Also looked at some sermons on the home, the family. We may start a series as well. Also been studying some sermon material on fundamentalism, what it is to be a fundamental, what are the fundamentals of the faith. Very needful in this day that we live in. But this morning, I want to preach on the veil with the help of the Lord. Exodus chapter 26, look at verse number 31. Exodus chapter 26, look at verse 31. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." Now hold your place there and come to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to let you in on something at the very beginning. And I want you to hold your place in Hebrews. We will preach primarily from the book of Hebrews as we go along. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "By a new and living way, which he," that's speaking of Jesus, "has consecrated." Now that word consecrated means that is made sacred or set apart. "So by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us," now notice this, "through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for the opportunity to stand this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the good song service. What a tremendous blessing. Thank you for the musicians and the song leader and a congregation who is not afraid to lift their voices and to sing out in praise to our great God. I thank you so much for that. I thank you, Lord, for the good Sunday school hour this morning. Brother Jordan's lesson was certainly a blessing to us. Thank you for teachers in the other classes as well and their ministry and their labor there. We thank you so much for that. I pray you'd help us now, Lord. I stand in great need of your help. I pray that you would use us for a few moments to be a help and a blessing to this congregation of believers. And Lord, if there's one here today who does not know you as their Savior, I think it would be a good day for them to see Christ high and lifted up. And I pray that they would receive you as their Savior even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll mention something. You say, "Preacher, I have no idea what you just read. I don't know anything about any of that at all whatsoever." Well, hopefully, by the time we get to the end of the sermon, you will. That's the goal. Amen. I will say this. The children of Israel had been in captivity for a long time in Egypt. God has delivered them from that captivity. They have offered the firstborn. They had placed the blood upon the mantle and the lintel. God led them out of Egypt. Pharaoh's army pursued them to the Red Sea. God opened up the Red Sea. They crossed the sea on dry land. What a blessing. We see God's goodness through all of that. He drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. When they made it to the other side, they were not entirely obedient to God. They didn't go immediately to the promised land. They wandered around in the wilderness some 40 years. And so God comes to Moses and he tells Moses to build a tabernacle. That is a tent type place of worship that was movable. They could take it down, put it up, all those things. Every article in that tabernacle is in some way a type or a picture or symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to look at all of that this morning. We're simply going to look at the veil. And I read the verse in Hebrews to go ahead and whet your appetite or to get you to see what we're getting to, and that is through the veil, that is to say His flesh. So the children of Israel, they are the apple of God's eye. He had a very particular relationship with this race of people. God selected a man out of that group of people to be the high priest. And He gave instructions through Moses to the people on how to build this tabernacle. And this building was to be set up in a particular manner. There are several different things concerning this tabernacle. There's an outer court where anyone could go. There was also an inner court that was for religious worship and ceremony. Inside the inner court, there was a tent-like structure erected that consisted of the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, and in it was the most holy place, as it's referred to. And that is where the presence of God would descend once a year when the priest would go in with the correct sacrifice and all the ceremonial things that had to be set in place for the atonement of sin. And when he would go into that holy place, just one man, the great high priest or the high priest, with the right sacrifice, with the right offering, with the right blood, with the right incense, all of those things being just absolutely perfect, God would meet with His people one time, once a year. Here's that Old Testament tabernacle that we're talking about. Here's the outer courtyard where everyone was able to assemble. This little section here in the brown is the tent-like structure. It has what we would refer to as the holy place. This has the golden lampstand. It has the table of shewbread. It has the altar of incense. And then this is the Holy of Holies, where only the priest was allowed to enter after the right sacrifice had been made, after the altar of incense, the right incense had been taken place. He could enter into this. This right here is what we're talking about today. This is the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And we know that this is symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read that to you. And so we want to talk about this veil for just a little bit this morning with the help of the Lord. Now, here's the picture. You have a high priest. He's slaying an animal. And the high priest is going in with fire and incense and blood. And he's going inside of that veil into the most holy place. And he's presenting this incense and he's presenting that blood and he's sprinkling that blood upon the mercy seat, which is on the top of that Ark of the Covenant. And he's doing that for the sins of the people. And so there's three things. First of all, the identification of the veil. What is it? Well, we just looked at a very rough drawing of it, one that certainly doesn't do it justice at all whatsoever. And I'm sure that even all of the pictures that I have seen, some of them miraculous in and of themselves, probably even fails in comparison to what the veil actually looked like in all of its magnificence. But it was a hanging of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And it had figures of cherubims embroidered on the outside of this veil. It hung on four pillars. I showed you those pillars in that picture. It hung on those four pillars, and it hung in front of this Holy of Holies. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the exact dimensions of this veil, but we can get pretty close. We know that that tent-like dwelling was 15 feet high and it was 15 feet broad. And we know that this veil was there to completely separate people from the holiness of God. And so we could estimate that this veil is approximately 15 feet high and 15 feet a cross. Now, there's something about the thickness of the veil and all of that, but I'm not going to preach a whole lot on the particulars of the veil. I'll mention several things about it, but not a lot. Now, as we've already mentioned, this veil separated the most holy place from the holy place, shutting even the high priest out from the presence of Jehovah. And not only did it shut the priest out from the presence of Jehovah, it shut in the glory of God. It was concealed, if you will, during that time. And it was only revealed alone to the high priest once a year. Now, I mentioned these colors of the veil. They are blue and scarlet. They are blue, red, or scarlet, and purple. Now, here's the thing. The blue in the veil spoke of heaven, the place of His origin. That blue points to the fact that He came down from heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Like the Bible says in John, Jesus said in John chapter 6, and verse number 38, He says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." So what we understand from this, the fact that He came down from heaven, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1, says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." In John chapter 20 and verse number 31, the Bible says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through Him." And so the blue spoke of the fact that He came down from heaven. It spoke of His place of origin. Now there's red or scarlet, if you will, and it spoke of Christ's passion and pointing to the fact that He was also the Son of Man. Not only was He the Son of God, He was the Son of Man, and He had to be both. Amen. This reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. You see, the name Adam means man. It means humankind, or it means son of the red earth. Now, we know that the first Adam was a great taker. In fact, because of his sin and because of his disobedience, humanity has suffered greatly and much trouble and much heartache and still suffering even today. However, the last Adam, which you and I know and understand to be the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a great giver, amen. It's because of Him that we are saved. It's because of Him that we are rescued. It's because of Him that we are redeemed, amen. It's because of Him that there's no more condemnation. It's because of Him that we're justified and we have peace with God. What a tremendous blessing. Now, this red or this scarlet reminds us that Jesus is the Son of Man. This red or this scarlet is also speaks of the atoning blood of Christ, which you and I know was offered for the sins of all mankind. We understand that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so there is the blue. When He came down from heaven, He's the Son of God. There is the red. It represents the fact that He is also the Son of Man, and it signifies the shed blood of the righteous, holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's also the purple. Now, the purple points to the position and the power of Jesus. It reminds us that He was the God-man. Now, the blue that comes down from heaven and the red, the earth, when equally mixed together, those two colors, you get purple. And so the significance in this is this. In the person of Jesus Christ, we have deity that is perfectly blended with humanity. We have the Son of God and the Son of Man. And what a blessing it is that God was willing to take upon a body of flesh and come down to this sin-cursed earth so that He could be a sacrifice that was offered once forever for the sins of all mankind. I say praise the Lord for that great blessing. And so He was the God-man. Purple is also the color of royalty. And we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now on this veil, there are also embroidered cherubims. And so we have this veil that is over a handbreadth thick, the Bible says, in one place. So it's a fine twined linen all woven together, some 15 feet high and 15 feet wide, and very thick, if you will. And on the outside of that, in the colors of red and blue and scarlet, we have, or purple, we have these cherubims that are embroidered on there. Now, these cherubims, God uses cherubims. They are symbolic of God's protective presence over the Holy of Holies. If you remember way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the garden, and then He placed cherubims at the gate of the garden to protect the tree of life. And so we know that these cherubims are watching over and protecting or preserving that which is holy. And so we have this veil that separates God from man. And on this veil are these cherubims. They're there to remind the priest that even though he is a religious man, and even though in and of himself he is a righteous man, but those cherubims warn him that he is not good enough. He is not holy enough. He's not righteous enough in himself even to enter in to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And so we have this veil. It is of this color and this linen, this fine twine linen and all this stuff. That's what it is. Now, we see the identification of the veil. What is the indication of the veil? What does it do, or what is its purpose? Well, the function of the veil in the tabernacle and later in the temple, which is where we're going to see it rent when Jesus Christ dies for our sin, it was to separate. And so the veil hid the holy place from the view of the people in the courtyard. It also separated the priest from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. The priests were separated from the presence of God's glory. I've already mentioned that once a year the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, and with the atoning blood or the atonement blood, and by blocking the way into God's presence, the veil reminded or taught the priest concerning God's holiness. There was an indication of the veil. You can't come in just any time you want to. You can't visit here any time you please. You can't act there any way you want to. You can't be just any man and come through here. This veil separated God from man. And so God would not tolerate any sin in His presence. And He would not reveal Himself until that sin debt was atoned for. So the sacrifice would be altered upon the altar of sacrifice. And then there would be the cleansing at the laver. And then the altar of incense. And all that would be taken care of. And on this one special day of the year, when all of these sacrifices and atonement and incense and all this was made, that veil, the priest would be allowed to go inside of that veil to meet with God. What a blessing. Now listen, fast forward quickly, if you will, to New Testament times. Christ has settled the issue of sin for you and I. He did that upon the cross of Calvary. It is only through and by the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to God. We can't go to God just any way we want to. We can't go to God just any time that we want to, or any way, or by any religion, or by any works of the flesh, or anything such as that. There's only one way that we get to God, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, verse number 6, He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Amen. "And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And so that is why the veil was rent in twain, showing that we now have access to God anytime. Not because of who we are, not because of our goodness, but because of the shed blood of the darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, who the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Man, we were separated, but not anymore. So we have the identification of the veil. We have the indication of the veil. We also have the interpretation of the veil. And we understand that the veil spoke of the perfect humanity of Christ. Christ was the veil. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, He said in verse number 7 and also in verse number 9, that "I am the door." You see, it's through and by the Lord Jesus Christ that we can enter into God's presence. The veil, as I've already mentioned, is separated even good men from God. It shut out the religious. It shut out those who were religiously good even from the holiest holies. But let's back up for just a minute. This blue, this scarlet, this purple veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place in the tabernacle is all a picture. It is symbolic, and yet it is what God instructed, and in that time it was pleasing to God. Now, let's come to the New Testament. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. Pretty much the remainder of the time will be in the book of Hebrews. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says, for the law having a shadow, now notice these four words, a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, this verse tells us immediately, and we tried to emphasize it, that what we have read in the law and in the Old Testament is a shadow of good things to come. And so this tabernacle and all of the different articles of furniture that are in the tabernacle, they were a shadow of something that was yet to come. This high priest that was offering all of those sacrifices year after year, but none of the comers, the Bible says there too, were made perfect. Even the high priest himself, if his sin wasn't atoned for and he entered in behind that veil, he would be struck dead immediately. In fact, they had these bales and pomegranates on the bottom of their priestly garments, and they would tie some type of rope around their ankle in case when the high priest did go behind that veil, was if there was sin in his life that had not been atoned for, his life would have been taken instantly, and they would have heard those bales as he fell, and they would drag him out dead. Sin cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. Now look at verse number 2, Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, speaking of those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4 is very important. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, all of these sacrifices, I got thinking one day several weeks ago when I was studying and preparing for this sermon, and I was reading lots of different passages concerning everything that was going on during the tabernacle and this worship and the offering of sacrifices, and there are really literally thousands of animals that were being offered every year. I mean, thousands of animals. And yet they were never able to take away sin. I thought about those thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of innocent blood that was sacrificed by those animals. But they could not take away sin. And the reason that they could not take away sin is because they were only a shadow of good things to come. They were only a type. They were only a shadow. And so those animals that were sacrificed for the nation of Israel, for the priest, or for the individual would only temporarily put away their sin. It could never take away their sin. Now you and I, we understand that before salvation, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So we understand that we were dead in sins. We know that our sin has separated us from God. And we also understand that if you die in your sins, you cannot enter heaven. You will suffer the wrath of God in the lake of fire for all eternity. So knowing this truth and knowing that the blood of these bulls and the blood of these goats will not take away sin, we must have another way to get inside of that veil so that we can do business with God. When you recognize that you're a sinner and there are severe consequences for being separated from God for all eternity, you have a desire to get to Him. I know this. I don't know everything. I don't know a lot. But I do know that when I recognized as a young man that I was a sinner and that sin was going to separate me from God and that because of that sin I was going to spend all eternity in the lake of fire, I became very interested in knowing how to know Him, amen. And so, look at verse number 4. We're still in Hebrews 10. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, now we know that word means for this reason or because of this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now in this verse, we see these personal pronouns, he and me, in this passage. They're talking about a body. These pronouns are talking about a body being prepared for him so that he could come into this world. Amen. So who is the he and me referring to? Well, hold your place here. We're going to come right back. Come to Luke chapter 1 for just a minute. Now, I understand that our King James Bible catches a lot of flack, or a lot of slack, if you will, concerning the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. And it catches a lot of flack because of one statement that is made here in this passage that I'm about to read. I want to promise you something before I read this. The King James Bible is 100% correct. It does not need critiquing or correcting. Look what the Bible says. Look here in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 30. The Bible said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That's not a sermon this morning, but what a great testimony. Be able to find favor with God. Verse 31 says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost. That's enough to scare most Baptists. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, what is that holy thing? Well, I can promise you this, the Scripture is not being respectful to the Son of God by calling Him a thing. So here's what we know, here's what we understand, that the blood from those animals and the blood from those animal sacrifices could not take away sin. So God prepared Himself a body, that holy thing that was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. That holy thing, that body, God prepared Himself a body, placed it into the womb of Virgin Mary, so that God Himself could indwell human flesh and come to this earth to die for our sin. You remember at the very beginning of the sermon, I talked about the colors of that veil being blue and red, and mixed together they made scarlet. The blue represented the Son of God, and the red the Son of Man. And combined we have the perfect deity of the Lamb of God. He is 100% God, and He is 100% man. And this holy thing that God has placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary is the body that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. Come back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, then said He, speaking of Jesus, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second, or may establish the second, by the which will, this is by the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the, what? The body. Now again, I'll continue to repeat this for a couple more times probably. The Bible says that the bodies of these bulls and goats died, and the blood that was in them was poured out, and that blood was then offered to God as a sacrifice. And while God found those sacrifices pleasing, and He found them acceptable and even obedient to His commandment of the children of Israel, there was a problem with that sacrifice, and the problem was that it could not take away sins. Now I confess, I don't know a whole lot, but I do know that I am a sinner, and I do know that I have transgressed the law of God, And I also know that you are a sinner and that you've transgressed the law of God. You say, preacher, how do you know that? I don't know that because I know you. I know that because I know something about the Bible. And the Bible says, for all, I think that would include you and me. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen, I know religion cannot help us, regardless of how sincere it may be. I know that good intentions can't help us. Religion and religious leaders cannot take away our sin. We understand that the bodies and the blood of these animals that were sacrificed cannot atone for our sins. They can never take away sins, the Bible says. However, we are not without hope. Amen. Look at verse number 10 again. Look at verse number 10 again. By the which will, by the will of God, we are what? Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now listen, you and I, we know that this is true, but we don't know it just because we have heard it from someone. We don't know it just because someone has told us it was true. We actually have proof from the Bible that this is true. Now I want you to come to, if you will, to Mark chapter 15 for just a moment. Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, in the passage that we're going to read, the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross of Calvary, and He's hanging there in that holy thing. He's hanging there in that body that was prepared for Him, and He's dying. And He is doing that willingly to pay our sin debt, to pay my sin debt, to pay your sin debt. He doesn't owe any sin debt of His own, amen. Listen, no one is taking His life. He is willingly laying down His own life for the sins of mankind. He is willingly offering Himself. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this to you because I'm going to Mark chapter 15. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 17, He said, therefore does My Father love Me because I laid down My life that I might take it again. In verse 18, He said, no man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. So we understand the beating and the cruel crucifixion, and we understand all of that. But I want you to know that even though He was 100% man, He was still 100% God. And at any time, He could have called those 12 legions of angels and delivered Himself from that physical pain and punishment and that crucifixion. But friend, He willingly went there of His own volition for your sin and my sin to bow our sin upon His body on a tree. What a blessing. So Jesus is dying with our sin upon Him. And we know that He's dying with our sin upon Him because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 teaches us that He has no sin. So the Bible says here in Mark chapter 15 and look at verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And so this body, this holy thing, this body that was prepared for Jesus is slain. He lays down the body. He yields up the ghost. The spirit departs from the body. And by the way, when the spirit departs from the body, you're dead. That's pretty simple, ain't it? And so that holy thing, that body is preparing a way for you and I. Listen, that holy thing. I love the Bible. That holy thing is preparing a way for you and I to get from the holy place to the Holy of Holies. And so here our Savior is willingly dying for you and I. Jesus Christ is the acceptable sacrifice. Notice the next verse. Look at verse 38. Here's where we're finally getting to it. And the veil. Now, he cried with a loud voice. He gave up the ghost. Jesus died. Verse 38 says, immediately when He died, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So the moment that Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That veil that had separated us from God, that veil had separated us from His glory, that veil that separated us from all that is good and great and wonderful, the veil has been rent because of the offering of that holy thing, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I promise you there was no man strong enough to tear that veil apart. I read, and obviously I don't know myself, I wasn't there, I didn't see the veil,
I didn't know what the Bible says about the veil, but I do know that that thing was over a handbreadth thick. So that thing was at least this thick. And several commentaries made the same statement that if you had a team of oxen tied on either side of that veil, that that thing was so strong that there would have been no way that those oxen could have rent that veil in two. And yet when Jesus Christ's body was broken, and when He was beaten and bruised and bleeding and hanging there on that cross for you and I, when He gave up the ghost, the Bible says that that veil rent in half from top to bottom. Now, here's something real interesting about that. This happened at the time that the priests would have been in the temple offering sacrifices. Could you imagine the look on their face when they are there in that the sacrifice has been offered on the altar of sacrifice, and they're getting this incense and all this stuff together, and all of a sudden they are not supposed to be going into the Holy of Holies, and these cherubims are watching over them, but all of a sudden that thing rips wide open by itself, and God allows them to go in. I can go in. Not because of my religion, not because of my good works, not because of my good deeds, not because of who I am, but I can go in because of who He is. Amen. He has rent the veil. What a blessing. Besides the fact that speaking of these men trying to break this veil, or these oxen trying to rip the veil open, it would have been, there wouldn't be a man in his right mind that would try to rip that veil because of the dangerous and blasphemous thing it would be towards a holy God. I don't think anyone would try that anyway. Amen. But anyway, so we see that the veil was divinely rent. The Bible says in verse number 38 that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Rent means to be torn asunder. It had to be the work of God to be torn from top to bottom. Now, the veil was rent in the midst. It wasn't ripped on the side or on the corner. It was ripped in the midst. And the reason for that is that there's no side entrance to God. Amen. There's no side entrance to the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil being rent in the midst was rent right in front of the mercy seat. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings the guilty sinner right to the mercy seat where he can receive help from the Lord. What a blessing. Thank God for mercy. The veil was rent completely from top to bottom. Not a thread was left in the way. Grace began it, and grace completed it. It is finished. Amen. Every difficulty in God's way of saving men is now removed, and it was removed by the Lord Himself. I like what John said in John chapter 1, verse number 29. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So God raises up. He rends in asunder the separation veil, that He might offer His mercy to all who would approach unto Him. What a blessing. And He does that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Acts 4:12 that neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that this veil is rent, all human priestly pretensions are worthless. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I should have told you to keep your place in Hebrews. I'm going to go right back there to finish up. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 19. What a blessing. Let me read verse 17 again, 18. "And the sin, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Look at verse number 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So this high priest, he was only allowed to enter this most holy place once a year with the proper offering and the proper sacrifice. And no one else was allowed access at all but him. But now, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, all of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are invited to enter in boldly into the Holy of Holies. Amen. What a blessing. I don't know a whole lot. I don't know much English, but I know if something is the holiest, it's the most holy. And so we're allowed to enter there. Amen. What a blessing. Now, I can go directly to God anytime because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, look at verse number 20. Here's where I read this verse at the beginning because of this. I'll read it together with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, that means made sacred or set apart for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We have access to God by this new and living way. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as we quoted earlier. He was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. I know that I've talked about this the entire sermon, but I wanted you to see this verse here at the end, just like that we did at the beginning, that through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Listen, if you're going to come to Christ, you're going to come to God, you're going to have to come through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get there through religion. You're not going to get there through baptism or church membership or good deeds or good works. None of that stuff is going to work. If you're ever going to get to God, it's going to be through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I love this passage in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse number 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sung a new song. Boy, what a day that's going to be. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made unto us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Listen, the piano player is coming. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Jesus Christ has made a way for you and I to be reconciled to God. We are sinners separated from God, but through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that veil has been rent, and we now have access to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. And now is accepted time. I'd be saved today while there's still time, amen, for you to be saved. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments while the piano plays. Jesus has provided access to the Father. If you don't know him as your personal Savior, today is a good day to do that.